I should have put just. Can you speak for just a couple of minutes? Rhonda, come here real quick. I wanted Rhonda to share something that she was sharing with us at prayer the other evening that God's doing in her life for her family. And I'm going to dig my iPad out of my bag here.
About 2 years ago, well, my journey with this whole poverty mentality, the enemy stealing, has gone on for a long time, since 2007, 2006. But for about a year and a half, we lived in Saddlebrook for a couple years, and the lady whose house we lived in, she lost all the land and the property. So we had, and we had like, a week and a half to move. And I have horses, and the Bradfords were gracious enough to allow me to put my horses up there because I had no place to put them. It's not like having a dog or a cat, you can just kennel them or something. You know, there's a little bit more to a horse that's 1,200 pounds. But and so we moved into the basement of our kids. Now that's a tough one sometimes. You know, it's like it should be the opposite way you think, you know, in your mind. But I was determined to allow God to do what he wanted to do in spite of myself. And my kids were so excited, and my grandkids were so excited for us to be there. And Bill's only home 1 week out of the month, and so it was mostly me all there all the time. And they were glad when Papa came home. But I thought, a few weeks. We'll find something in a few weeks. And I searched. I literally searched everywhere. One of the things I did do is I put a little bit of a limit on God. I said I wanted to stay in this area. You know, I wanted to stay close to family and close to church. That was my heart's desire. And nothing came. And I just said, okay, God, you know something? I'm done looking. When you're ready to put me someplace, you do it, because I'm done looking. And I'll just trust in what you're doing. And for the last couple, 3 years, we've been getting hay from a man who just lives on Round Mountain Road, which isn't very far from here, about 2 miles from here. And nice man, single, has a 4,000 square foot house, a big barn with his horses. And we've gotten our hay from him for the last 3 or 4 years. And earlier in the fall, all last summer he was gone. And so we had to get our hay from the person that he had put over his horses and his hay and all that sort of stuff. And he came home for a late summer, said he was moving to Colorado because he had been given a really good opportunity there. But he needed somebody to take care of his house and all that sort of stuff, and he was looking. So he offered it to Bill and I for X amount of dollars. And Bill and I said, you know, the money was okay, but we weren't sure that's where we wanted to put our money, was in somebody else's, you know, we just didn't think that was what God wanted us to do. So we said, no, we really appreciate the offer. So about 3 weeks later, he came back and said, you know, what about if I cut it in half? And boy, that was really tempting. And Bill said, it's up to you. You do what you want to do. So I really sought the Lord, and the Lord said, just leave it. Just wait. And one of the things I kept hearing him say is, will you trust me? You know, yeah. We can say, I trust you. But when you have him say to you, W-I-L-L, you finally realize it's submitting your will. You know, you submit your will to the fact that he really has your best interest at heart. Right. He loves you enough that he's got it, you know. He was getting prepared to leave. Still didn't have anybody to live in his house or take care of his three horses, because he wasn't sure he wanted to move all the horses up there. He didn't know how long his transition would stay or if he'd stay there permanently. So I texted him one night, said, listen, Bill and I need to get hay before you leave. He said, well, I don't think I'm leaving. I've not found anybody to stay in the house or take care of the horses. So I texted him back and I said, listen, I'm not willing to pay to stay in your house, but I'm willing to watch over your home and your horses in return of allowing me to bring my horses up there for the winter so that my horses have a barn, because I have one horse that's 30 years old and he needs a safe haven. And so I said, we could do it till maybe like February, and that would be good. And he said, how about till June? Will you come live in my house, take care of my land and my horses till at least June, and then we'll renegotiate? I texted him back and I said, I'm happy to do it till June. So, you know, it is a journey. We are on a journey with God. And it is a journey of whatever we desire for it to be. It can be miserable and hard and frustrating, or it can be, God, what's the next turn? Where do you want to go from here? What do you want to do? Because the Word tells us, for I know I have the plans for you, says the Lord. Right. Plans to do you good. Right. Plans to do you good. Well, when you know that you know that you know that God's plans for you are good, it kind of just, I know you gave me the microphone. I'm not
sure. Oh, you're
sure
fine.
Okay. That to do you good and not harm, you know, to prosper you, to show you a way. And, you know, we pray a lot of times, God, will you do this? God, will you do that? God, what is it that you want? When the Word tells us that God already has his plans for us, and they're already blessed. So let us walk into those plans that are already blessed. Let us rest in the fact that he has something amazing for us. And so I'm excited. I don't know. Until June, I'm in a house that's got 4,000 square feet, 5 bedrooms, 4 bathrooms, more room than I know what I can do with, and a huge barn for the horses. And I get up every morning and I go, hey, this is really good, God. You know. And somebody said, what do you do with all that room? I said, I don't do anything with it. I use the kitchen, I use the bathroom, I use the one bedroom, that's all I need. And I spend the rest of the time with whatever God wants me to do for whoever he wants me to do it with. And I'm excited. You know, I'm really excited. I'm excited about what God's doing. And I don't want to be anywhere else but where he wants me to be. And it was fully furnished. I didn't move. From dishes to bedrooms to living rooms, it's fully furnished. I just had to bring my clothes. And my horses. Thank
Amen.
You. Amen.
Glory
to God.
I wanted Rhonda to share that. You guys, were you all here this morning when I shared? Was the worship team, were you guys in here? Okay. Well, we had a similar type situation happen in our lives in the last 2 weeks where we had a chicken farmer. Well, he's not a chicken farmer. He's a farmer. But anyways, he has a chicken farm, and he called us up out of the blue and offered to, if we would come and take care of his chickens, which takes about 2 hours a day. Thien and the boys are going to do that. And he said, you guys can live in the house on the farm. We'll pay for the electricity. We'll pay for the propane. We'll pay for the wood and for the fire. We'll give you 100 round bales of hay a year. We'll let you use all the land here on the farm for your cattle, and you can use all the equipment. And I told everybody this morning, I said, let me pray about that. So anyways, it's really neat to see the favor of God, you know, on this house. What that looks like practically, it's great to say, well, we have favor on our house, it's great, awesome. But what it looks like practically is that we walk in blessings that are beyond anything that we've planned. And I kind of wanted to talk about that tonight a little bit. I wanted to review. I just looked back in my notes real quick because I wanted to see how long it had been since I preached the last message on breaking the cycle of poverty. And it's been over 6 months, almost 7 months. And so I've been through a little bit of a journey, which you guys are all aware of. My journey, that's hot. my journey started with a couple of folks that began to give into me and Athena's life wisdom and understanding, because we were hungry to break out of the day-to-day struggles of survival. And so there was a couple individuals, one of which is the gentleman that made the offer to us to run the chicken farm, that began to challenge our limits and that we had put on God financially. And we had to really step back and look at their lives and go, wow, you know, we don't really have an excuse. you know what I'm talking about? And so it was really interesting, because I had pretty much convinced myself that you couldn't farm and make a living off of it. And we were headed out to, and yet that's been in my heart. That's something I absolutely love. Work me from daylight till dark. I'm happy. It's not even work. How many of you, your jobs are like that for you? Good. A few of you. We all should have jobs where you can work us from daylight to dark. It's not even work. You guys want that?
Yeah,
that's what we're going to talk about tonight. So anyways, I convinced myself that farming was not possible to make a living off of, that you would always have to have an outside job. And we were headed over to John and Shannon's house, and me and my wife were talking about the farm, and I was really being confronted with the reality of, I'm headed to this guy's house. He makes a living farming. He makes more than a living farming. He makes good money farming. And I'm like, yeah, but you can't. But he is. And we pulled in the driveway, and there sat this beautiful house, beautiful farm. And I'm looking at it going, yeah, I'm missing something here. There is a problem. And so God began to, at that moment, you know, it was actually that day that God began to birth in us plans of how we could build a farming business that could not only provide income for our family, but could provide income for our families, that could employ people. And so it was that's kind of where my journey started. And I got pretty fired up about it, like you guys would too, right? Pretty fired up about it. And started heading that way, and then I thought, I need to preach on this. I need to preach on breaking the cycle of poverty. And so I decided I was going to do that through a real struggle. There was a real struggle to ever even approach this issue. You know what I'm saying? Approach the issue, because it's really a mindset that's been very strong in the church. I mean, we preach against people that are prospering in the church a lot, because it bothers us. And so I was really kind of like fear and trepidation walking up to this, and I decided, you know, I talked to Pastor and I said, I really feel like I need to do this, and he said, go for it. And so I did, and the service that I was going to start that previous night, before I preached the first message on this, I started having a little pain down here. Wasn't sure what it was. And I preached that first message hurting down here. And the crazy thing is you guys know the story that came from that. A couple months later, my colon ruptured, almost killed me. God's grace kept me alive. Your prayers kept me alive. But it's been a long road to come back around to start talking about this again. And I had to make a decision, okay? That was not comfortable. My breakthrough was not comfortable.
Right.
And when I started talking about my breakthrough and started talking about how we could break through, it got even more uncomfortable. And so sometimes we have to step up and make a decision to keep moving forward.
Right.
Despite what challenges we face, despite what anybody says, we have to stand and move forward. When we've received truth,
if we want that to truly live in our lives, we have to live that out, even if it's painful at times, right? And I think I'm not talking to a lot of people who don't get that. So you guys get that. So I want to just refresh our memories. When we first started talking about this, because it's been 7 months, we talked about how when man fell in the garden, before he fell, he had all his needs met. After he fell, there was this gripping fear that came into humanity that he was not going to have enough food or clothes. Right? All of a sudden, we have a problem. We're naked. We got to put clothes on. So how are we going to keep clothes up? And we no longer have the blessing of God's absolute provision that he's given us. Because all of a sudden, we are going to do what? Die. We're all going to die. Why are we going to die? That's where the fear of food started, right? The fear of running out of food. Not enough food, I'm going to die. Never existed in humanity before that. So, we talked about how Jesus came and he taught us to pray, Father, give us this day our daily bread. We talked about how the children of Israel had manna in the wilderness. It wasn't the promise. That wasn't God's promise. God's promise was the promised land. But it was God's provision, and he promised that they would never not have provision. And we talked about how when we can step across that fear factor of not having enough food and not having enough clothes, that it begins to free us to actually receive daily bread. And we talked about how Jesus was the bread that came down from heaven that provides life to every man. And so we talked about how that bread is actually a revelation. It's actually a revelation. The Word of God is bread, right? It's food. It's a revelation to us that sets us free from that pattern. Because a lot of times we have to be set free day after day from that pattern. We have to remember every morning that this is not the same as the day before. This is that's the natural tendency that pulls us back in. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
If you don't confront that, it will just suck you back in. It's the natural way of humanity. It's our fallen nature. So that's why we started this off, and we established that fact. And I wanted to kind of go after something else tonight. And just kind of open our eyes to this and help us to see that there was also something else that entered into man beyond fear when we fell. And I think it's really key for us to get this because I think it'll help us break out of the cycle of poverty. Okay, so let's open our Bibles to Genesis. Let's go back to the beginning and read where that happened. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. You know, fear of not having enough should never be our motivation to work as kingdom people. When that's our motivation, then everything we do is falling under that natural way of things. And we need supernatural provision. How many of you figured out that no matter how much you work, no matter how hard you work, you will never accomplish everything God has for you to accomplish without Him? How many of you realize that no matter how much you work, you'll never make enough money to accomplish the visions that God has given in your heart? How many of you are, I mean, I hope that all of you raise your hand on this. If you don't, we'll pray for you because we all need to have big vision. But how many of you have a vision that's bigger than your current means have to accomplish? How many of you realize that no matter how hard you work, you're never going to accomplish that? You're never going to make enough money to get there. Put the calculator to it. It doesn't add up.
Right.
If your vision's from God, it's going to be bigger, right? So we have to be able to step beyond our own capabilities. And how do we do that? How do we do that, okay? So in Genesis chapter 1, we'll never step beyond that as long as our motivation for our labor is fear. It's not possible. It traps us in that cycle of not having enough. In Genesis chapter 1, in verse 27 and 28, it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Then God blessed them, and God said to them, what did he say? Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, I just want to simply say this about this scripture. And that is that our first commission from God, the very first one that God gave us, and this is before sin, was to be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Now, this is the pre-sin, pre-fall of man commission to us. And I propose to you that every one of you and every human being has a drive in them to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it. It is born in us of God. And so, something happened when man fell that stopped that process. Does that make sense? Because this is what happened before. Now, we've gradually been fruitful and multiplied and filled the earth and subdued it, but how many of you know that that process has been very painful to humanity? It's come at a great cost, right? Because of the fall of man. That commission that God gave us was not something that was supposed to be hard for us to do. We didn't have to figure out how to do it. We just simply had to do it. It was actually a commission on our lives, and we had the authority to fulfill that. We didn't have to enforce it. Right? Does that make sense? Okay. So God's first commission to us was that, before sin. Now let's look, jump over to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. I am really dry tonight. I'm not sure why. It's probably this cold weather. Makes me need to drink water. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 through 17 says this. Then the Lord God took man, and he put him in the garden to tend and keep it. To tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, did Adam die the day that he ate of that fruit? Not physically. But it did set something in motion that ultimately would cause him to die, did it not? What did it set in motion? What did it set in motion that would cause him to die? Ah, I love asking questions. It's just the way my mind works. Sin was set in motion. You're correct. Anybody ever just get a big apple on their iPad when they had their notes on it? Rob, help! Hang on. We got this. So it set something in motion when man fell. It set in motion sin, and sin produced in us death. Correct. Good answer, Sam. But I want to point out a couple other things about this scripture. Not only did it set something in motion that would cause death, but it also says, without saying it, it says that work was created before sin. Work was prior to the fall of man. God intended for us to be fruitful and multiply. And the way we do that is through work. Right. It's inside of every person to be fruitful and multiply and to labor in some gift or some calling, something that God has put in them. How many of you agree with that? Okay. So work came before sin, and sin messed up our work. See that? Now, I want to look at this other thing. Adam was given stewardship over everything. Was Adam the owner of everything? He was a steward of everything. So, we as believers, were you about to yawn? You almost did, didn't you? Were you about to yawn? You weren't? I thought you like. Oh, did you? A cold chill. I thought she's about to yawn. I'm like, go ahead, set it off. Everybody will start yawning through the whole building. Calisthenics, it's Sunday night. It's cold outside. The heat's in here. We're all kind of nodding off. But anyways, and it is my monotone voice does not help this. So I'm going to try to fluctuate my voice for you so that you're not like, oh, I think I'm falling asleep. James's voice is monotone. What was I talking about? Stewardship, yes. Glad somebody was listening. It's amazing that you actually listen to me. That's a miracle. So, stewardship. Adam was given stewardship. And there's something very important for us to understand, that God has given us stewardship of things. Even before sin, the principle was not ownership, it was stewardship. Right. And in our culture, it's not about stewardship, it's about ownership. Right. Everything about our society, everything about our world teaches ownership. So in order for us to actually step into supernatural things, we have to understand that it is stewardship, not ownership. We will never own that which is supernatural. Does that make sense? It's bigger than us. So we have to have something bigger than us. And we don't own God. He owns us. Right? Make sense? All right. So let's jump forward again to Genesis chapter 3. Verse 17 through 19. Chapter 3, verse 17 through 19. Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground. Cursed is the ground for your sake." That is what was put into motion that ultimately produced death in us. Cursed is the ground. We are what? Ground. We were created from the ground. And it's interesting that God did not curse us. He did not curse humanity. The ground became cursed because of what we did, because we were from it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it will bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Now, this is what I want to propose to you, that is the second obstacle that we have to overcome in order to walk in supernatural provision, in order to break out of the cycle of poverty. The first one was that fear of not having enough food. The second one is, after man fell, all of a sudden his work became hard and he had to toil. There is a principle here that no matter how hard you work, it will produce thorns and thistles. I don't know about you, but I have lived a large percentage of my life feeling like no matter how hard I worked, it would produce thorns and thistles. There would be, no matter how hard I worked, there were going to be bad things that came. There was going to be good. There's going to be just enough good to get by. But there's still these bad things that come along with it. Am I right? How many of you feel that like it's your job? You know what I'm talking about. It's just like common. Well, this is actually the result of the fall of man. Toil in his labors, and no matter how much he toils, thorns and thistles come with it.
Right.
Now, where did I put that scripture? Let's look at Luke chapter 5, verse 4 through 7. Isn't it interesting that we work out of fear? It's what drives us. And no matter how hard we work, we still get thorns and thistles with it. Just enough bread to get by. Can you see that cycle?
Yeah.
It gives us just enough to get by, which traps us back into the fear of not having enough, and we keep working harder.
Right.
By the sweat of our brow, and we earn bread.
Yes.
Now, crazy me thinks there's just got to be a better way.
Yeah.
I just think there has to be a better way. The problem is for us as believers is we've really been taught that that's right. I mean, our natural tendency is this. We slap guys on the back that work really, really hard. You're a good man. You're a good man. That man works hard to provide for his family. It's naturally honorable for us to do that, right? But then on the flip side of the coin, we look at the guy that doesn't work so hard but has a lot, and we think, what is he doing wrong to get that? Don't we?
Yeah.
You see how, and I'm not saying that the guy that works hard to feed his family is dishonorable, but do you see how we place honor on the wrong thing? Because what we ought to do is go, you know, I don't want to work like that and be miserable and be courageous. You know, this guy's courageous because he works hard at a job he hates to provide for his family. That's great, but I think I want to be the guy that figured out another way. Maybe he didn't do something wrong to get there. Maybe he figured out something I don't know. And that's kind of the door that we have to get through. Does that make sense? So let's look at Luke chapter 5, verse 4 through 7. It says this, when he, Jesus, had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled. Ooh, did you guys catch that word? We have toiled all night long and caught nothing. Does anybody recognize this? He caught something. He caught thorns and thistles all night long. Nevertheless, there's the key. Here's the door. Somebody knows something that we don't. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when he had done this, they caught a great number of fish. Now, Peter was a fisherman. He made his living fishing, right? Okay. So make no mistake about this. Peter was out there toiling, doing his job. He was working hard all night long, and he had caught nothing. But when he did what Jesus said to do, you guys are going to get this. When he did what Jesus said to do, he caught a great number of fish. He caught so many fish that their nets were breaking. Breaking. Sorry, that was kind of redneck. Breaking. His nets were breaking. His net was breaking. So what did he do? He did what any good fisherman do. He called all his buddies. And he said, guys, bring your boat over here. My nets are breaking. I got a lot of fish. They run over there. They start loading the fish in the boats.
Yeah.
And the boats start sinking. If you're a fisherman and you've fished all night and not caught anything, and Jesus says, tell you what, I want you to go out into the deep. You have to wade out into the deep. The nets don't even work out there.
Yeah, they're not supposed to work in deep
water. They're not supposed to work in deep water. I didn't know that. That's amazing.
Nets are for shallow water.
Oh, let's stop and think about this. Nets are for shallow water. That's a whole nother message right there. You guys remember that point? That was a good one. Wade out into the deep. Go out into the deep. Put out into the deep. If you catch a big load of fish after you fished all night and caught nothing, and you catch so much that both boats start to sink, that's a pretty good day.
That's a good day.
It's a good day.
And everybody around.
That's a good day. It's a good point. Everybody around him was blessed. Wow. And all he did was left his way of toiling and went out and did what Jesus said. And look what happened. He got more than he could handle. He didn't even have a boat big enough. I mean, that's enough to stop right there. That's like, okay, I get it. Wow. Let me think about this for a while. Isn't that good? So here's what I want to say out of that scripture. Obeying the voice of God in business, let's not spiritualize this. Peter was a fisherman, and Jesus told him to do something that he was an... Okay, Peter was an expert at it. Jesus had no track record. But Peter obeyed what the guy who had no track record said to do with his business, and he pushed his boat out. So obeying the voice of God in business releases supernatural provision into our natural work. So what does that look like? What does that look like? I mean, it's super easy. Like if Jesus was standing there and he said, hey, I want you to fire up the Evinrud, go over to that side of the lake and go fishing. And we did it and it happened. Okay, we can make sense of that. But how's that apply to my job every day? Simple. You have to listen to Jesus. And he'll tell you things to do that might not make sense because you're a whole lot better at toiling than he is. So they might not make sense to you. But just try it. You know what? Nevertheless, I'm going to try. Nevertheless, that's kind of like, Jesus, we've toiled all night. Nevertheless.
Yeah. Just to make you
Nevertheless. We should try a nevertheless every once in a while. Because it might fill up both boats. Okay? In the Word of God, amazingly practical for our everyday business life. Like, God might give you an idea that if you tried it, might fill both your boats. And it might not look like anything that anybody else is doing. It probably won't look like anything that anybody else is doing, because usually in business, you find a problem and fix a problem that nobody else is fixing.
Right.
That's how you get wealth.
Right.
You might want to write that one down if you don't know it. Because we're really good at finding problems. Aren't we, church? Let's be honest. We're really good at finding problems. But if we became really good at fixing problems, we would step into supernatural provision. It really is that simple. When we obey the voice of God, it removes the toil from our labor. Peter didn't have to go out there and toil for a couple more hours. He didn't go out there and fish the rest of the day, and then finally he hit the mother lode. He just did what he was told to do, and it released it like that. You guys getting that?
Yeah.
All right, check this out. Matthew chapter 27, verse 27 through 31. And I'm almost done. Are you guys like, wow, that was short? Yeah, it is. It's pretty simple. But I don't want to tell it to you five ways and wear myself out and wear you guys out. I just want to tell you what the Bible says and have you go, wow, I never saw it that way. And then we'll let Jesus convince you when your boats are full. Because you nevertheless just one time. I tell you what, if you get used to nevertheless, you just do it once, it gets addictive. Start looking for opportunities to nevertheless. Hey, ain't nobody trying that. Let's try it. It might work. Start looking for problems to fix. And then your boss starts giving you raises. Just a secret. Check this out. Matthew chapter 27, verse 27 through 31. This is Jesus when he was before Pilate, and it says, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium, I think that's how you pronounce that, and gathered the whole garrison around him. That was a lot of guys. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head where the crown of thorns was. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. So this is a really simple point, but it's probably the most profound point of the whole night. You guys ready for it?
Yeah.
Jesus wore a crown of thorns to redeem man from the curse that our labor would produce thorns and thistles.
Wow. Yeah.
My dad told me that. He was reading this book, and he called me one day, and he said something about that, and man, when he said it, it just like, have you guys ever had one of those?
Yeah.
Just like went off inside of me, because all of a sudden I saw like this very clear wow.
Yeah. Yeah.
That changes everything.
Right.
Because I believe him for salvation.
Right.
Don't you?
Yeah.
I mean, most of us have gotten to the place where we understand that we're redeemed even when we have a bad day. You know what I'm saying? We're still born again, even when we have a bad day. And when we make mistakes, we don't have to get saved again. Right. Most of us understand we're born again, and we mess up, and God's grace is sufficient for our failures, right? So if we can believe Him for that, can't we believe Him like His blood that was shed cleanses us from sin, and that crown, the blood that came out of that, out of His head from that crown, redeemed us from the toil of the curse, that our labor no longer has to produce thorns and thistles. Now, how much more would we have if our labor quit producing just enough bread, and that section that the thorns and the thistles took up got filled with bread too? You see, as a farmer, I get this, because if you go out and plant, you have to constantly weed, because if you don't weed, the weeds will grow up and they'll kill all the food.
Right.
So what happens if you don't have to weed anymore? Because the weeds are gone. If you let the weeds go, they'll take over everything and you won't get anything.
That's right.
That's the principle of toiling in the thorns and thistles. So Jesus is saying, okay, so you plant and you reap, right? Sowing and reaping.
Yeah.
How many of you... when we sow, we get a little harvest. If you put one kernel of corn in the ground, it's going to produce way more than 100 kernels of corn. Unless something blocks that process. What's blocking the process? It's our belief window. We've talked about that, Rob. It's our belief window. Our belief system is directly limiting what God can produce from our labor. It was when I started believing that I could do greater things and produce greater things than I was, that I began to believe. When I started believing that, all of a sudden, things started moving with that. Because the capacity of my boat got bigger. My capacity to receive God's favor got bigger. I began to see a divine favor on my life. And as I began to see that, and I began to say, yeah, that's good.
Yeah.
I want more of that. So I'm going to believe for more of that. And all of a sudden, more of that started coming. How many of you know that it's going to take divine favor on your life to get your big thing that God's put in you done?
Yeah. Right.
You have to believe for that. You have to believe for the thorns and the thistles. How much time do we spend on the thorns and thistles? Most of it. Honest. We spend the majority of our time dealing with thorns and thistles. That's not the way to get a big harvest. And yet God has a way to eliminate the thorns and thistles. It's already been done. So we got to be really, really careful about what we believe.
Right.
And instead of, when we see people that are doing well, instead of saying, oh, I think there's a snake in that grass. I don't know. Being poor is holy. They must be doing something wrong to get that.
Yeah.
Instead of doing that, we have to say, hey, how did you do that? Hey, how did you do that? Most people that are wealthy are very interested in sharing how they got there. You know why? Because they have the same thing in them that you do, to be fruitful and multiply.
Right.
And that's something that they have to give. But most of us won't take that wisdom, because we're trapped inside these limits that we've put on us. I'm going to give you a couple more things real quick. I won't read this. I'm not going to read the scripture. I'm just going to talk about it. And just, I'm going to kind of leave you with a couple of thoughts. Is that all right? And these are a couple of thoughts that I think are really cool. They kind of made me giggle when God spoke them. You guys ever get those? God speaks them to you, you just kind of giggle. That's awesome. You guys, if you don't, you should try that sometime. It's really cool when God talks to you that way. So Jesus was a fisherman that fished with nets, right? Or I'm sorry, did I just say Jesus? Okay, we'll edit that out. We'll edit that out. Peter was a fisherman that fished with nets, right?
Yes.
He's very good at it. Okay. There was another instance in Peter's life where he didn't fish with a net. You guys remember it? The coin. What a coincidence. I don't know about you, but I think that's pretty cool. Jesus said, Peter, because the temple tax people had asked Peter, hey, do you guys pay the temple tax? Does your master pay the temple tax? And Jesus, and Peter said, yes. And then he went off and Jesus said, Peter, who do they collect the tax from? From the sons or from strangers? Long story short, Jesus said, so that we don't offend them, we need to pay our taxes. That may bother you guys, but you should pay your taxes.
Yes, that's right.
That wasn't my point. But he said, so that we don't offend them, go down and throw in a line. And the first fish you catch, when you get it in, open its mouth, and there'll be a coin in it. Now, you want to talk about supernatural provision. That coin that was in that one fish's mouth, catch this, might have been worth what the two boatloads of fish were worth. You guys, did you get that? That coin that was in that fish's mouth might have been worth what the two boatloads of fish were worth before. One fish. You get that? There's a supernatural multiplication. Each time we obey, the first time it takes a lot more effort. We drag it in, the nets are breaking, the boats are sinking, it's a mess. But hallelujah, we got a big catch. The next time, he has to throw in a line and catch one fish with a coin in its mouth. Which one was harder? So each time we obey, it becomes easier and more fruitful. Isn't that exciting? But here's the problem. Peter could have said, Jesus, I'm a fisherman. Remember how we did it before? Do you know why Jesus takes you back to the way you did it before? You guys remember the other story?
Yeah.
There wasn't one time that they caught a big load of fish with a net. There was two times.
Right.
The second time was after Peter had fallen.
Right.
And Jesus needed to bring him back.
Right.
Now, check this out. This is crazy because they've once again toiled all night. You know, we've toiled once, we caught a big load of fish, caught a fish with a coin, wow, that was a lot easier, but now we're back to toiling because we've fallen.
Yeah.
So, they're toiling all night, and Jesus says, I think it was all night, I don't know, read the scripture. Principle's still the same. They caught a huge load of fish. You guys remember the story?
Yeah.
And when they get up on the bank, you guys remember this? When they get up on the bank, Peter jumps in, swims in, they bring the boat in, dragging all the fish in because it's a big load. The nets didn't break that time. What did Jesus have cooking on the fire?
He already had fish.
He already had fish. Jesus had fish on the fire that he didn't fish for. So these guys are back to square one, dragging in the supernatural harvest, going, woo! Jesus has got fish on the fire that he didn't even fish for. And he says, hey guys, bring some of yours over here, let's cook them too, because these are mine. I'm just kidding. But it's very interesting that the only reason we have to repeat is because we didn't get it. We should progress. Because in this relationship with God, when we progress, it's not always the same way every time. We have to obey each time. Because in business, if you don't adapt, you will not succeed. Right? So just because the idea that God gave you of how to fix the problem one time may not work the next time.
Right.
That's the cool thing about relationship. How many of you guys enjoy your marriage relationship when it's the same way every time? We never do it any different. Like we always go to Cheddar's. And my wife is like, I'm done with Cheddar's. You know, it's like, let's be creative. Let's go someplace new to eat. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
That's the art of relationship, right?
Yes.
That's the way it is with God, too. We can't depend on yesterday's bread to have supernatural provision. How cool is that?
Yeah.
So I'm pretty much done, except I got one thought that made me giggle on the couch the other day. And that, and I shared it with Athena, and she's like, I already heard that. I don't know where she heard it. It said something about the women's retreat. So any of you who are at the women's retreat, if I'm repeating something, just know I wasn't at the women's retreat. I got this fresh off from God. And this is just a really cool thought that I want to leave you with to kind of challenge us for next month, because it's a challenge for us to believe for God to provide our needs, right? But once we get past that step, the next thing we run into is our wants. Does God provide for our wants? Will he give us more than we need? I don't know, will he? What was Jesus' first miracle? You guys remember?
Yeah.
Making wine out of water. Why did he make water out of wine? Why? To bless them. Did they need wine? They were out of wine, right? But did they really need wine? They'd already had some. In fact, the guy that you remember, the guy that tasted it, he said, most people wait until men are well drunk and then they bring out the bad stuff. They give the good stuff first, and then once everybody's got a little bit of the good stuff, the bad stuff don't taste quite so bad. There's a principle there. But so they really didn't need any wine. But Jesus's first miracle was turning water into wine just because he wanted to bless them. That one made me giggle. Because I thought, you know, you would do that? You would do that? Well, the audacity of Jesus to just give us more than we need, because he loves us. The nerve to do a miracle, and his first miracle at that, for somebody who didn't even need anything. I mean, he could have gone and healed a lame guy or something. But to do something just because it would bless somebody. Wow. How awesome is that? How amazing is that? How good is our God? Amen. Let's stand up and I'm going to pray real quick. Does anybody